You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9.
Welcome to Breakpoint,
FM.
A daily look in an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet. The faithfulness that individual Christians demonstrate in their everyday lives makes a compelling case that the Christian worldview is both true and good. Colson Center's mission is to help Christians live faithfully to what is true and good, aligning both their personal convictions and their public lives with revealed truth. It is always a gift and a grace of God to hear from Christians who've been served and helped by a Breakpoint commentary or some other Colson Center ministry. Because every square inch of reality was created by God and exists under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, every Christian is on the front lines. For example, Scott is the head of a Christian school in Cedar Park, Texas. The training he received in the Colson Fellows program has dramatically impacted his work as an educator. Here's Scott.
I think it's a real challenge right now to be a Christian institution and to hold to our principles and continue to stay true to what we're trying to achieve, our mission and purpose as educators. Nonprofit leaders are often resource constrained. We don't always have the time to go through professional development or to really focus on professional development. And the way the program was laid out seemed like a great opportunity for me to go deep, but at the same time be able to handle it and manage it with my other competing requirements. I'm so impressed by the curriculum that Colson is using that I would immediately recommend it to any educator. The content that we're getting through Colson are solid, well thought out, intellectual responses that are biblically aligned. And when we can present those to our families in a way that's digestible, that helps them deal with challenges they're facing or their children are facing, I think they're incredibly thankful for that. It's really a privilege to provide that service to them.
God has called Scott to this work at this time, a time that may be one of the greatest opportunities in recent memory for Christian education. Another follower of Christ who's on the front lines is Mitch. He's a pastor in Austin, Texas. Here's Mitch.
Some of the challenges that came out of my pastoral ministry were born in the same challenges I had as a believer personally. How do I answer the cultural mandates of the day that are rooted not in biblical faith, but in secularism and just a desire for autonomy in the individual? And I saw the outcomes in individual lives and family lives as the dis-ease of what's going on in culture affected the faith of the common believer and shipwrecked many of them. My three-year plan, my ministry plan, as a Colson Fellow included, hey, I'm gonna round up as many pastors as I can. I'm gonna get out my ministry lasso and bring these guys into a pastor's alignment with the Colson Fellows program. It was transformational for these guys. You could just see them, there's just this release of tension as they realize there are other sets of tools and perspectives other than what I've just been doing again and again, over and over again, wash, rinse, repeat, of the same types of messaging with the same types of propositions.
Nothing is more encouraging to me than to hear from followers of Christ who've been resourced, encouraged, and equipped by Breakpoint, the Colson Fellows Program, or the Upstream and Strong Women podcast. If any of these resources have also been helpful to you, would you email me and let me know? You can send me a note at info@colsoncenter.org. And please, consider supporting the Colson Center with a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can give at colsoncenter.org/December. That's colsoncenter.org/December. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Casey Leander. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, please go to colsoncenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
The good news is that Jesus Christ can come into anybody's life. I don't care how long it is, how jaded you are, how confused you are, how lost you are, how empty you are, how lonely you are. God can come into any life and say, hey, let me take over that life. If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, there is nothing that can come in this life or in the next life except to identify the fact that you already are a champion for God in Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Christmas.
The truth is, God transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young continues his message, Extraordinary, sharing from the Christmas story how God loves to accomplish extraordinary purposes through the most ordinary things and people, and that includes you. Stay with us. You don't want to miss this proven truth. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the challenge grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Extraordinary, Part 2.
And then the psalmist says, the glory of God is declared in the heavens. I look to the heavens and I find the glory of God. So we go all the way to Bethlehem. And we go from Bethlehem all the way back to the Middle East, all the way back to Mesopotamia. And we see that star that guided those wise men. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declared the glory of God to those wise men. Think about it. What do you think it would take? What do you think it would take to take these mystical stargazers who probably worked for the king to look at the heavens and determine that this is a divine, once, perhaps in forever event? If you've been watching, this past Tuesday, if you looked in the sky in a certain area, you would see that two planets lined up. And you would not be able to see that with the naked eye since the 1600s. But that Bethlehem star, as it is called, is a phenomenon that had never happened before and will never happen again, according to the computers who study the solar system as they read about it in NASA. What was that supernatural thing? That ordinary star that became an extraordinary star. What did it consist of? First of all, those mystics looked into the heavens and they saw a lion. They saw the constellation. They saw the lion, and they knew the lion always stood for Israel. And then they looked around and they saw something else. They saw not just a lion that stood for Israel in that whole light being that was created in the heavens. They looked and saw Venus, a planet. And they know that Venus stood for motherhood. And then they looked and they saw Jupiter. And Jupiter, they knew, always stood for kingship. And then they looked and they saw something else. They saw Romulus, which always stood for divinity, that always stood for royalty. So those stargazers, they saw all of those four lined up, a constellation, two planets, and a star, and that would compose the GPS system that guided those wise men all the way to the foot of Jesus. That has never before happened in history and never again will happen in history. Oh God, how great thou art. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God always has a tour guide to lead anybody and everybody, anytime, any place, all the way to Jesus. You can't miss it if you're observing, if you're alert. What is God? Who is that tour guide in your life? Where is that star in your life? Somebody that says, get it together. Find a new life. Wake up. Look up. Look out. Jesus Christ wants to take your life and give you a brand new life. No more addictions. No more filth. A new being. A new being in this world. You see, God always has a GPS for you. Always has a GPS for me. And we have to find out what that is. Look around. It's right there that will lead you to Christ, that will lead you into the church, where you can grow and worship and be fed and nourished and become what God designed you to become. He always has a guide there for us. Don't miss it. Respond to it. So we focus on the star, and then I want us to focus on something else. I want us to focus on the cave, perhaps it was, the stable, perhaps it was, where Jesus was born. A star became an extraordinary star because God used it. And then we see that stable. Well, there's stables everywhere, all around the world, especially in Bethlehem area. What made this stable special? Because Jesus was born there. What made that star extraordinary and special? Because it guided them to Jesus. And that stable, what a place for a baby to be born. Think about it. The first air that Jesus would breathe would be have the stench of animal urine, would it not? The sounds, the smell, untidiness, the stable. It looks to me like if God could prepare a star, let those planets, the constellations, and God, all the wise men, couldn't you have provided, you know, the Bethlehem General Hospital for Jesus to be born? Wouldn't that work? Or maybe the Ritz-Carlton Hotel? That'd been better. This is God in human flesh. But he didn't. God, with great intentionality, determined that his son would be born in a filthy animal stable. Why? Why? It's so that all of us would understand that when divinity came into time and place and history, divinity didn't carry with it sort of a gilded life, a special kind of blessing, special kind of protection, with all the trappings of the elite. Instead, divinity came into life in the lowest possible common denominator. Lowest possible common denominator. Jesus, before he was 1 year old, was a refugee. Yep, they had to run to Egypt, remember? Jesus, in all probability, Joseph would have died early, and Jesus had to be the oldest child in a family raised by a mom alone. Jesus worked as a construction worker the first 30 years of his life. Jesus, when he needed friends, they turned on him and cursed him and denied him. Jesus died, what some people believe, one of the most horrific deaths anyone can die. Does that sound like a specially privileged life? No, the stable tells a story that any of us back up and say, God, you don't understand. He say, I lost my boy too. I've been where you've been. I have gone through the bottom of shame and persecution and misunderstanding. See, he was born in a stable so that he can identify with anybody and everybody, and nobody can say, God, you're not treating me fair, because Jesus took upon himself all the hardship that anyone can endure. That stable, focus on that stable. That stable becomes not an ordinary place for animals, but an extraordinary place, because it is a symbol of how far God has gone to identify with anybody and everybody and any position of life. And then I want us to take and kind of focus in and zero in on one other thing in that nativity scene, and that's the manger. I don't believe many of us in the 21st century even know what a manger was, except for this Christmas story. I don't think, what is it? We wouldn't know that, most of us. A manger was a trough, a piece of farm furniture, probably crudely constructed. But the manger had eminence and became the cradle for a king when that little smidgen of scripture says, Mary laid him in the manger. And a manger, a feed trough, ordinary became extraordinary because Jesus was placed in the manger. Listen, anytime Jesus is placed anywhere, anytime Jesus is allowed to live in somebody's heart and life, the ordinary person, the ordinary challenges becomes extraordinary because they have the touch of divinity on it. The touch of divinity. A manger. So we hear, if you go to services like this, well, make out of your heart a manger for Jesus to be born. Okay, that sounds good. Jesus in any life changes that life inside and out. So make a manger, let Jesus be born. How does that work? Let me tell you exactly how it works. Book of James chapter 4 says, draw near to God, okay, and he'll draw near to you. That's the deal. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You want to be near to God? You want to be close to God? You want to know God? Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. So you say, okay, what do I have to do to draw near to God? James tells us, chapter 4, same passage. He says, have to have clean hands. Clean hands. I can't go to God. You can't go to God where our hands are dirty. Our lives are not pure. Our lives are not clean. Have to have clean hands. First thing. And you have to have a pure heart, James says. What does that mean? Your motives have to be right. Why do you write that card? Why do you care? Why do you ask? What is the compassion? What's your motive? What's my motive? Always we have to deal with motive. So if we're going to be near to God, we've got to first of all clean up our lives, clean up our acts. Christ does that. Then we've got to test our motives, let him purify our life. And then it says you have to humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. I like that old boy says, you know, I'm a lot more humbler than I used to be. My goodness. How do you humble yourself before the Lord? Like somebody said to someone, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? He said, well, I want the bad news first because the good news may counteract it. He said, okay, what's the bad news? And God would say to us, the bad news is, you can't run your life, make all the choices in your life, and end up with a lifestyle that's worth living. Do you get that? The bad news is you and I can't run our own lives and end up with a life that's really successful and worth living and has relevance to it. Okay, that's bad news. Because I sure want to run my own life. And I can guarantee everybody here wants to run their own life. The bad news is when we do that, we never really have life. The good news is that Jesus Christ can come into anybody's life. I don't care how long it is, how jaded you are, how confused you are, how lost you are, how empty you are, how lonely you are. God can come into any life and say, hey, let me take over that life. That's the good news. And then you'll have a capital L-I-F-E, life. Life. That's how it works. And then there's a little bitty smattering at the end of that chapter, that section there in James chapter 4. It says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Clean your hands, purify your heart, humble yourself. And it says, he will lift you up. Does anybody here needed to let the Lord tonight just lift you up? Everybody needs to be lifted up. This is how it happens. Imagine that you're a figure skater. You've worked on the ice all your life. Once you were a little bitty toddler, you began to ice skate, and you loved it, and you disciplined yourself. You had athletic ability and talent, and you became a very proficient ice skater until finally the day came which you tried out for the Olympics, and you accepted in the Olympics, and now you're an ice skating champion, and your whole goal in life is to win the gold medal in skating. In the Olympics, you've gone through all the preliminary events. Bang, 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 bang. It's the finals. You're ahead of all the other skaters from the other nation. All you have to do is that final performance with the music and the crowd and the world watching. You're in the Olympics and you're warming up for the event of your life. I've got one question. Are you nervous? Anybody nervous? Spent your whole life to get this moment now. You're warming up for the final event. Are you nervous? You bet your boots you're nervous. You're saying, oh Lord, I want to perform. I've trained, I've worked all my life. I'm here at the moment I've always dreamed of and asked for. And you're just petrified. You're warming up, and your coach comes over there and says, hey, come here. What in the world? You skate over there, and your coach says, listen, I've just talked to the judge, the chairman of the board that'll judge this event, and he told me that you're so far ahead of everybody that you've already won the gold. You're already Olympic champion. Said you go out there and fall down 15 times, you'll still win. And you say, thank you. And you continue warming up. And I've got a question. You're going to skate the last event of your life before the watching world, and you know whatever happens, you've already won the Olympic gold. How will you skate? How will you skate? I'll tell you how you'll skate. You'll skate with power, with rhythm, with confidence. You will skate and perform as you never have in your entire life. The music will be playing. It will be a magnificent exhibition because you are already an Olympic gold medal champion, and you will skate like a champion. Listen to me. If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, there is nothing that can come in this life or in the next life except to identify the fact that you already are a champion for God in Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Christmas.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Well, Dr. Young, you said that God uses guides in each of our lives to point us to Jesus. How can we identify who might be a guide and discern who may be leading us in the wrong direction?
Great question. The Bible is the Word of God. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it's true truth. And therefore, when someone says something that doesn't measure up to what is taught clearly in the Bible, you know, hey, that's not of God. So there's our standard, there's our manual. It's like you'd ask, well, how does an automobile operate? What could happen if something goes wrong? You look at the manual. It tells us the basic principles of how that automobile operates and how that automobile can be maintained and how that automobile can take you from where you are now and get you to where you want to be. That is a secular way we can talk about the matchless truth of Jesus Christ for your life and for mine. And by the way, following Jesus, living his way, letting him run your life, you know what I've noticed? Over dozens and dozens of years, I've never heard anybody say, not a person, think about it. You know, I've invited Jesus in my life and I'm letting the Holy Spirit operate the choices that I make and my life's all messed up. Huh, never happens. because Jesus was God-man in human flesh in Bethlehem. We receive him, I guarantee you, positively, inerrantly. It always works. That life that he gives to you and me shines in the darkest places of the 21st century.
Now, you mentioned that when Christ takes up residence in us, extraordinary things will happen. How would you encourage someone who says, I've been a Christian all my life, but I don't feel like anything extraordinary has ever happened to me?
Well, the extraordinary thing is that God would take somebody like you and like me. And we struck out. We were born in sin. Nobody had to teach you and teach me how to lie, cheat, steal, lust. Oh, I just had that. And therefore, God came to do something about that in you and in me, and to give us a new birth, a point of beginning again. And let me tell you, we receive Christ, confess sin, turn away from sin, receive Christ, let him not only save us, salvage us, but let him be the Lord of our life. Let me tell you something. That would be a miracle. Now, we have to develop that. We have to be in worship. We have to study the Bible. We have to be discipled, people showing us the way and what the Bible means. Those who follow through, not only in salvation, but in discipleship and growing in the Lord, I can guarantee you, every day of your life would be a miracle. Every day of your life would be marvelous. And therefore, you know, the longer you live, the closer you're getting to heaven. So let me tell you something. The miracle of his grace and the miracle of his forgiveness and the miracle of his enabling you and me to live it out is more evidence than anyone could ever explain outside of Jesus Christ. A miracle? Show me. Let me tell you. There are millions of lives through history that stand out and stand up and say, this is where I was, this is where I came to believe, this is what I came to believe, and now this is who I am. Let me tell you, that is a living miracle in any life who follows the way of Jesus.
Thanks, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow for a special music program called The Sounds of Christmas. You're going to love it.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.
WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9.
You may be the man in your house, but there is the man over your house.
Dr. Tony Evans says in the family and all of life, we have to remember where our spiritual covering comes from.
Every man is answerable to Jesus Christ.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Connecting with the incredible power God has given us requires a clear understanding of who we are and who we aren't. Dr. Evans discusses both today as he takes us to 1 Corinthians 11 for a look at our spiritual covering.
God said, "Let them rule." That you and I were created to rule our world, not have our world rule us. Satan knows that if he's going to cancel our capacity to rule, he's got to disrupt order and create confusion, dissension, and division. Whatever he can divide, he can control. He got Adam to move out of his lane, Eve to move out of her lane. They both moved out of God's lane, and they lost their ability to rule their world. Instead of them enjoying the blessing that God had promised, they were now living under a curse. And the very thing that was to be a blessing was now a curse to them. All of this is tied to what the New Testament calls the mystery of lawlessness. This mystery is the deception that Satan brings about when he can create disorder leading to loss of blessing and loss of spiritual authority. You and I were created to rule our worlds under God's hand. Now, I know starting out, this is going to be a problem. So let me start with Paul's final word in verse 16. If one is inclined to be contentious, because what I'm about to say was as popular then as it is now, and Paul knew that what he was about to say was going to cause some controversy. So he says, if one is inclined to be contentious about what I have just said, which is what I'm getting ready to say, he said, we have no other practice. This is the way it is. Nor have the churches of God. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not trying to mimic what they're doing out there in the world. I'm not trying to mimic what they're saying out there in the broader society. If you would be contentious, there is no other rule but this one. Because, of course, he's speaking inspirationally under the hand of God. He sets forth his thesis in verse 3. But I want you to understand. In other words, pay attention because don't miss this. That Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. I don't think I read it loud enough. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Just in case somebody was nodding, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. He introduces to this church that was in chaos, if you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that chapter after chapter is problem after problem. Everything was out of order. Everything was in disarray. There was division in the church. And in that context, he lays out a theology that is critical to you ruling your world. I call this spiritual covering and spiritual authority. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, some are covering, which is headship, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Please notice what he says. He says the man is the image and glory of God. He says the woman is the glory of the man. Notice, he didn't say that the woman loses her image. When you get married, you don't lose your image. The image belongs to male and female, Genesis chapter 1. He says your glory changes. What's glory? Glory is to make something look good, advertise, or highlight something. It says the man is the glory of God. The job of the male is to demonstrate how magnificent a creature God can make from dirt. Because Adam was made from dirt. You were just thrown together. The woman is the glory of the man. What does she show? How magnificent a creature God can make from a man. That's why she's prettier than you are. Because you dirt and she was fashioned. Your job is to display God. Her job is to display you. You're supposed to say, my Lord says. She's supposed to look at you and say, my Lord says. See, you're making him look good. She's making you look good. And everybody making God look good. Because everybody's in line. That's what he says. So you women have the same image. You're no less an ontological being. You're no less endowed with God's presence. But you are to come underneath his authority. Regardless of the fact you make more money than him. Regardless of the fact you got a greater degree than him. Regardless of the fact that you're smarter than he is. If an 18-wheeler pulls up to a yield sign and a Volkswagen is coming down the highway, the 18-wheeler can't say, because I'm bigger, carrying more cargo, I'm just going to drive anyway. They must give the right of way to the smaller vehicle, even though they're the bigger vehicle, because that's what the rule states. You may have, lady, more education, you may carry more cargo, you may have more to offer in terms of ability, but God has given him the right of way. Therefore, you must yield as long as he's not carrying you outside of the divine design. And at least you can say, he moving. Paul says that there is an order. That order has limitations, though. If a man tells his wife to rob a bank, should she rob the bank? No, she shouldn't rob the bank, because that breaks a greater law. God's law, thou shalt not steal, and of course, the law of the land, that's a crime, that breaks the law. In other words, if a man tells his wife to steal, he loses his authority. That's authority loss, because he's acting outside of his lane. He has no right to make that demand. So a man does not have absolute authority over a woman. He only has authority as it agrees with lordship, as it agrees with him coming on his Lord. In other words, as long as he's not violating a divine mandate or the word of God. Yet he makes the point that men and women are not independent of each other, that they need one another, that they are mutually dependent upon one another. He says in verse 11, neither is the woman independent of the man, nor the man is dependent on the woman. The reason, remember men, that God gave the woman was because the man needed help. And that's more than washing dishes, cooking, and cleaning, and wiping noses. That is using her gifts, her skills, her mind, her brain to add what God left out in us. He says, let the woman have the longer hair, let the man have the shorter hair. Why? As an illustration that she is to add to what he lacks on the head. Her long adding to his short. Why? Why do this? I'm talking about spiritual covering and spiritual authority. Verse 10 tells you why. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. He says, as long as headship is there and the visible recognition of headship, why? Because of the angels. So that means angels have something to do with this. The devil is an angel. His name was Lucifer. Guess what Lucifer did? He broke the order. God created him to be the archangel. He says, I don't want to be underneath God anymore. I want to be equal to God. I want to be like the Most High. I don't want to have to answer to him. I want everybody to answer to me. I'm the man. I want to run my own show. The mystery of lawlessness, rebellion set in. He deceived himself. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all? Deceiving himself, he rebelled. When he rebelled from God, he was cursed. When that angel rebelled from God, he got cursed. And all the one-third of the angels that rebelled with him were cursed because they rebelled against the divine order. They were placed on planet Earth as a holding cell until it was time for their eternal destruction. God created man, but Adam broke the divine order. Then Eve broke the divine order, which allowed the angel called Lucifer, or now Satan, to come into the garden and turn their blessing into a curse. In other words, they got cursed because of an angel. Satan, an angel, came in and he caused there to be pain in employment, pain in finance, pain in pregnancy, pain in the ground, pain in the career. Their whole world got cursed because an angel got involved in their lives. Angels are very involved with your life. They're very involved with your careers. The bad angels are called demons. They are very involved. All they need to see is no order. Because once they see no order, that reminds them of their own rebellion. They take their rebellion into your lack of order and create more chaos. And you thought, well, we had different personalities. No, y'all had different personalities when you met. But when the order got reversed and he was able to enter into it, he could turn those different personalities into chaos and confusion and cause you to lose the rule of your home, you lose the rule of your children, lose the rule of your career, because the angel set in and took authority. Now, it's not first about your mama and how your mama, if your mama ran your daddy, she was wrong. And he was wrong too. In fact, the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, it says, and the whole nation of Israel was wrong because the men got passive and the woman took over the rulership and judgment hit it. Because everybody was out of order and chaos set in because of the angels. But the flip side is also true. Just as the bad angels can turn your garden into a wilderness and you lose your rule, the good angels can turn your wilderness back into a garden. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says that the angels are waiting to get their instruction, and they look to how the church is operating. And when God's people are operating correctly, that is a signal to the angels to respond to what God wants done on earth. So every Christian in here is assigned a personal angel. You have an angel with your name on it. He is assigned to you by God to look after your well-being, your protection, your provision, and your guidance. He is on assignment to you. The church has an angel. It is on assignment to our church to look after our provision, our protection, and our guidance as long as we're operating in order. When we call on God, if God sees order, he okays the angel to operate on your behalf so that you can rule your world. So a lot of our angels are taking a break because they don't see the order that grants them the permission to enter your world so that you can rule it and the chaos go away. If it's not in order, the angels won't move, because that's what got the first group cast out of heaven, operating out of order.
Dr. Evans will continue our look at the advantages of keeping things in order when he returns in just a few moments. Stay with us.
As we anticipate the new year, we want to not only end this year strong, but go into the new year able to take advantage of all the opportunities that God has brought our way for the transformation of individual lives, for the building of strong, biblically based families, for strengthening churches, and that's what we're committed to do. Your generous financial support will help us to be strong, because we're not going to back down. We're not going to back away, and we're not going to compromise the truth of this book to placate the secularism of the society. Stand with us, will you? Stand strong by us with your generosity and your prayers, because you know we hold tightly to this word, a word that the world desperately needs today.
Visit TonyEvans.org to give. That's TonyEvans.org.
Thank you for your generosity.
We only hear from a small percentage of the people who listen to our program every day, so don't depend on someone else to meet the need. Visit TonyEvans.org today or call 1-800-800-3222 to let Tony know he can count on your support. Either way, as our way of saying thanks when you make a donation, We'll send you the Best of Tony Evans 2022. You'll get 20 of Tony's most popular messages from this year, as well as his powerful new book, Kingdom Living. Get Tony's best so you can be your best as we wrap up 2022. I'll have our contact information for you again later on. But right now, let's get back to today's teaching.
What did Jesus tell Nathanael in chapter 1 of John? Nathanael was under the tree. Jesus told him you were under the tree. Nathanael believed in Jesus. Jesus told Nathanael, because you believe, like your father Jacob, and I saw you sitting under the tree and you paid attention to my word, you were listening to me. He says, here's what you're going to see, Nathanael. You're going to see heaven open. And you're going to see a ladder come down from heaven. And you're going to see angels going up and down this ladder, bringing what God wants from heaven to benefit you on earth. You're going to see angels climbing up and down the ladder. You know, you heard the song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." That refers to angels climbing up and down the ladder, bringing what God wants from heaven down on earth because things are in order. Jacob got to see the angels and got to see what God had in mind when he got back in line with God. See, angels have everything to do with it. And the reason why we're not getting our prayers answered is because the angels don't see the order necessary for them to respond. They have to have alignment in order to respond. So you can get your rule back. You can get your power back. You can get answered prayers back. You can get the blessing of Genesis 1, the right to rule your world, back. Every time I talk to a couple, one thing will come through inextricably clear. One or both are out of their lanes. She trying to be him, he's trying to be her, or they trying to be nobody. And they're out of their lanes. When you get in your lanes, God can overrule personalities, backgrounds, histories, and all the stuff that's bringing confusion to your world. Let me show you how powerful this covering is, this operating underneath your head is. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says that even an unbeliever, a non-Christian, who wants to stay with a Christian, Paul says, let them stay, because them being in your house provides a covering. Because once they leave your house, they leave divine provision, protection, and guidance. And he says, and it blesses your children. Because of the illustration of this is Rahab. Remember what the spies said? When we come, this whole town's gonna collapse, but everybody you bring into your house will be covered. Because of your relationship to God and your relationship to Israel, you bring them into your house, you bring them underneath your covering. And therefore, protection, provision, and guidance. So could it be that your world is never shaping up because you're out of alignment? Lady, if you're dishonoring your husband illegitimately, in other words, you have no basis, you're just disrespecting him, what you just did was cancel God on your behalf. Men, are you not operating underneath God properly? You're canceling God, not only for you, but for the benefit of your family. Because once you name Jesus Christ Lord, he must call the shots. You don't get to call him anymore, except as you reflect him in the shots you call. Now, they had a particular problem in this church, I'll say this, and related to the women speaking out. It was obviously an issue in chapter 14 when they had to tell the women to be silent. So they were exercising in an unauthorized manner. They were taking over, in a sense. He tells them about praying and prophesying. They were doing this publicly. He's not talking about they were praying silently in the pew, because you can't prophesy silently, you're speaking forth the word. Now the good news here is that means, one, there was a gift of prophecy, and two, it was publicly used. Women were publicly used in the church. Because he says that when they pray or prophesy. So they were praying or they were declaring something God wanted the church to hear. Why? Because gifts are not gender-based. Certain offices are. A woman can't be a pastor, but she can have the gift of teaching. She can't be a pastor because she can have the gift of prophecy. In other words, she can have gifts that the church uses, even though she doesn't occupy every office, or actually only one office, the office of final authority or the elders, or the pastoral office of the church. So what they were doing was they were operating without being under authority. They were just doing it because they were gifted to do it, but they were not doing it in order. He says there ought to be a visible recognition that you are doing what you do under authority. That visible recognition must happen in one of two ways. It must happen with a veil, therefore, if you were called up to lead the congregation in prayer, there would be something covering you that indicated, I am underneath a head. I have gotten my head's permission to do this or to give this prophecy, or because your actual head was there. You don't need a symbol when the actual thing is there. It's like Jesus is going to do with the Lord's Supper. He says, we're to take the symbols till he comes. When he comes, we don't take the symbol anymore, because you don't need the symbol when you have the whole thing. So the times when we have ladies reading the Bible publicly, we either ask their husbands or one of the leaders from the church to come up with them, declaring they're doing it under authority. Then they don't need a symbol. If there is no one there, then they need a symbol. God wants it publicly declared that you are operating underneath God's authority. It is to be a visual demonstration. This is not independently. I'm doing this in line. This is no small thing, folks, because it has to do with whether God authorizes you to rule your world. All things must be done decently and in order. The end of chapter 14 says, if you're out of order, God is not participating, and I don't care whether you opened it up in prayer. Opening up in prayer doesn't do anything if you're out of order. But now, every husband should go home today and say, you know, I have been out of order. Even if you haven't been out of order, say it, because that'll help the conversation along. I've been out of order because I have not listened to Christ for running my home. I've listened to what my boys say, my parents say, the TV say. I've not listened to Christ, and nor have I paid attention to you as my helpmate, and I want to get back in line. What I need you to do is come in line under me as I come in line under Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because you done got that thing lined up, and now God has something to respond to. Out of alignment means God can't help you. Out of alignment means God can't work for you. When we know a storm's coming, we carry out our umbrellas, don't we? You know what the umbrella, they cover you. They're covering. Umbrella doesn't stop the storm. It just changes how the storm affects you. Umbrella doesn't stop it from raining. I'm not here telling you, come to Jesus and operate under his order and there'll be no rain. I'm just saying you'll control the rain's effect on you, because you'll be operating underneath a covering. You'll be covering your career. You'll be covering your finances. You'll be covering your family. You'll be covering your kids. You will be operating underneath the covering. And when you operate underneath the covering, the world may be wet around you, but you're walking through the rain dry because you're operating underneath the authorized covering. May God allow us, individually, as families, and as the church, to come underneath his covering so that we can rule our world his way.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about the changes we can experience in life when we acknowledge the fact that God has us covered. This message, entitled Spiritual Covering and Spiritual Authority, was trimmed down to fit our allotted broadcast time, but it's available in its entirety as a part of that special audio compilation I mentioned earlier. The Best of Tony Evans 2022 is yours with our thanks when you make a year-end contribution to help continue Dr. Evans' ministry work here on this station and around the world. In addition to his 20 most requested messages of the year, we are also including as an added bonus his powerful new book, Kingdom Living. This book will help you understand the influences and activities that contribute to your spiritual growth, and how you can survive trials, resist temptation, and overcome sinful habits that are so hard to break. Just drop by TonyEvans.org, where you can make all the arrangements to get this powerful package of resources. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members assist with your request. Well, tomorrow, to help us celebrate Christmas, Dr. Evans will share the powerful message behind one of the names the Bible uses to describe Jesus. Be sure to join us for that. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, and it's made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
The blood.